Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Hey, today we're going to start our discovery in the book of John. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And let me tell you a little bit about how to read this book. We'll be looking at mostly the book of John for the semester, all the way into December. And it is a fascinating book. It's quite often called, you know, the hardest book to teach, but the easiest book to read. One of the scholars that wrote a giant narrative on it, or a commentary on it, Leon Morris, said, John is a book like a pool that is friendly enough for a child to wade in, but deep enough for an elephant to drown in. It is a mystical book. There are four biographies of the life of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are running in chronological order for the most part, and they kind of have as a theme of just telling the story. John has a different objective altogether. He's trying to give us a look at Jesus that the other three gentlemen do not. He has a theme of belief and how people come to believe. He has this value of being all in his discussion of people that run into Jesus. People are either all in or all out with him. And when we look at the first few verses there, in his prologue, he tells us what he's up to in all of his teaching. John, that is. And you can see the magnitude of this man, Jesus Christ, in just the first few verses. I'll read them again. I'm going to read 1 through 5, and then I'm going to skip to 14, where he summarizes kind of the theme of his book. 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing that was made has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And then in 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only, who came from the Father." And it says, verse 14 at the very end, "full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh, God in skin, and he was full of grace and truth. It's very common for all of us to imagine what God is like. And it's no wonder that the second commandment in the Old Testament says, you shall make no graven images of me, because there's nothing that you can chisel or whittle that would look like the majesty and the grandeur of who I am. And so in our minds, we, you know, whether we're Greeks or whatever it might be in the history of mankind, we project some kind of likeness to God, and it's usually a cosmic exaggeration of who we are, our personalities or our temperaments and whatever they might be. It's an animated man. And what's interesting here is that God does just the opposite. God sends his likeness. Jesus is God. In his likeness, he sends this humble man, a modest man, a meek man with tremendous power, but yet he stoops to his knees to wash the feet of the man that will betray him. It's not like man to do this, but it's like God to do what he's done with Jesus. And so if you want to know what God is like, John is saying, you just look what Jesus is like. And it says he's full of grace and truth. So if you want to know what God loves, you look what Jesus loves. What causes God sorrow in life, you look where Jesus is tear-filled. You see, if you want to know what God is like in his mercy, you look at how Jesus grants mercy to people. That's what John's saying, that Jesus is full of this mercy and truth too. And so he says, look, if you want to know about the holiness of God, you go to what angers Jesus, because that angers God. Now, when John writes about holiness, he'll use a word called light. And John has about five words that he really likes to use a lot. We'll look at one in just a few minutes. But one of those words is light. And you'll see that he's the light of the world. But the light came to darkness, and darkness didn't know him because he's holy, and those things dark, those things that weren't holy, couldn't acknowledge him. So if you want to know what angers God, what angers Jesus? And here's what's fun about that. Hopefully, it angers you. You'll see Jesus just tear a place apart a couple times in the book of John. And if you hate religion, you can get in line behind Jesus. He hates it too. He hates this man-made set of rules and people using it for power and adulterating the things that he has said. He hates it too. And so you can enjoy that. When you read the book of John, the point here is, in these first few verses, the fullness and the full of being truth and mercy. When you read John's gospel, look for those two attributes when you read. That's why he puts it there in verse 14. Look for mercy and truth. But also, in the dynamic that John has for us when he writes, he wants us to emulate and act like Jesus. And when we do, we're supposed to be doing this mercy and truth. We find ourselves gravitating towards mercy, and it has no backbone. It's at the expense of truth, and it's not serving anyone. And then there's rigid truth, and it's so harsh that it doesn't reflect God's truth at all. And so most of us are negotiating, you know, this tightrope act between mercy and truth. But Jesus does this perfectly. If you want to see what God is like in that balance, you look at the life of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how you can live that life, you look at the life of Jesus the Christ. What happens? There's a break in the story here after verse 18. What happens when the word became flesh? What happens when all of mercy and truth show up? How do people respond to that? Well, the rest of the chapter is focusing on that very question. And if you look at verse 35, for example, I'm just going to jump right there. I want you to see how quickly this book is moving. I want you to see how intense the writing, the story, the plot itself is moving very quickly along. I think you need to see that. That's what's John trying to communicate to us. Verse 35, it says, "And the next day, John the Baptist was again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you guys want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' And he said, 'Well, come and you'll see.'" Come and see, he says. Remember that. And so they went and they saw where he was staying, and then they stayed with him all night because it was about 4 PM when they finally met with him. And then verse 40, now Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother, he was one of the two that heard what John had said and had become one of Jesus' followers. Verse 41, "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" that is the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon and said, 'You are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas,'" or Peter. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, 'Follow me.'" And Philip does. I mean, what I want you to see here is John's writing this book, and in the very first chapter, he has this prologue that just tells of the greatness and the majesty of God, of Jesus. He created all things. There's not a thing that's been created that wasn't created by Christ. And then all of a sudden, he says in verse 29, "the next day," and then verse 35, "the next day," and then verse 43, "the next day." In 4 days, Jesus is going to pick up five disciples. It's a fast-moving book. He doesn't have time to tell you about the birth story. It's just too slow-moving for him. You know, the Christmas songs, they don't have enough pep. So he gets right on to the adult life of Jesus Christ. He's walking around saying, "Come and see." And people say, "Okay, come follow me." And they do. And you can see there's a pattern here. When he runs into someone, they stop everything they're doing. And then they follow him, and then they tell as many people as they can. That's what you see when you're looking at this. And the response that the people have, generally speaking, is there's a simple presentation of come and see or an offer to follow. There's a response, and then there's a decision to follow. That's what happens. And so you look at Andrew and John. They're following John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist does what he's supposed to do. He's pointing people to the coming Messiah. And so these people are seeking truth, seeking the promises of God. And John the Baptist says, my job's done here. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so John and Andrew just immediately drop everything and then go to Jesus. They have this conversation. It's rather quick, and there's the response. What are you guys doing? Do you need something? "Yeah, we just want to know where you're staying. Come and see." And so they come and see, and then they stayed where he was staying, it says. And then what happens? Now, formerly John's followers, now Jesus followers, the first thing that happens, look what it says in verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. And he said, I found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Peter. And we see here, again, from John's point of view, he's clearly a mystic. He just sees things other people don't see. It's more than the plot. It's what's going on in the spiritual world. And Jesus sees into the soul of Simon and sees what no one else sees. Not where he is, but where he'll be. And while everyone else is seeing a volatile individual that's impetuous and not very dependable, maybe somewhat having a temper, he says, Simon, son of John, I'm going to name you Rocky. I'm going to build everything on your character and who you are and what you say. And I'm sure his brothers and friends were like, wait, what? I'm not sure you saw what we see. And it was common for people to give nicknames of a person of superiority, to give someone like this. And so Peter's off and running, right? I mean, one writer says, no man did a greater service to the church than Andrew by introducing Peter to Jesus. When you introduce people to Jesus, there is no telling the impact that you could have on the world because of your just doing what Andrew did. He just wanted to tell. Every time you see Andrew's name, he's telling somebody about Jesus. He's just saying, come and see. Well, the story continues in verse 43. Now it's Philip and Nathanael. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, follow me, and he does. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from this small town. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's Nathanael's immediate response, his prejudice, right? So Philip doesn't even, whatever. Verse 47. So Philip says, instead of responding, he says, just come and see. There it is again. Come and see. It's the very end of verse 46. So he does, Nathanael does. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here, a true Israelite in whom there is no falsity. There's no guile. And so Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip even called you over here. Now the wheels are turning in Nathanael's head, thinking, wait a minute, when I was under that fig tree, that's when I was meditating on the law and the prophet. And that's when I was praying my prayers, and the only person that could possibly have seen me or heard me was God. Wow, that makes you God. And so he draws that conclusion, and he says in verse 49, and Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. You heard my prayers. And I'm just wondering if you heard that little wisecrack I said about Nazareth. I mean, I was just kind of kidding around. Nazareth. I love that town, really. No. I like that. Good for you. Okay. But the story comes to a climax in verse 50 and 51, and it's a great summary of the power of Jesus Christ in the lives of the people that he bumps into. Okay, this is classic in that it's not just for this storyline, but it's in our story as well. 50 and 51, and Jesus says, he's talking about Nathanael and the fact that you're impressed that I knew what you were praying about. And he said, you believe because I told you I saw you under that fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. And then he added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You Jewish guys, you know that story, right? In Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob is on the run and he's scared and he wonders if, because he's such a conniving individual, he cheats and lies to even family members. And so he goes to bed on his first night away on the run, and he's in turmoil about whether God is present in his life. And his first dream on the lamb is heaven opening up and a ladder being there, and it mounts itself on earth, and it goes all the way to heaven, and angels are going up and down on that thing, saying, and the passage is saying, this dream is saying, you know, yes, I'm with you, Jacob, even in this state of sin. I'm with you. I'm here. And so Jesus is saying, you know that story? I'm that ladder. I'm the one that connects heaven and hell. I'm the one that will bridge the gap between eternity and the temporal. I'm the one that will reconcile man with God. I'm that man. I'm him. And if you're impressed with things like me being able to see you under this tree that you thought you were invisible, you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, you haven't seen anything yet. You just hold on, little buddy. You're going to see great things happen. Now, here's a couple quick applications I want you to see just in observing these things and studying the passage in detail and actually the book itself. The first one has to do with just inviting people to understand Jesus. The passage John's trying to show us, it's not that difficult. He says, just come and see. Jesus says, come and see. Look, just let me go around. You hang out with me. You follow me and you make your own conclusions. And friends, I think a lot of times that's all you and I have to do at work or in our neighborhoods or with family members. Why don't you just come and see? Sometimes come and see could be just come and see, come to church, you know. We'll just read stuff out of the Bible and you make up your own mind. You can say come and see to a Bible study. You know, at our church we have these Bible studies and we just want you to study the Bible. Or you could even invite a person just to your house and say, why don't we just go through the book of John together? Why don't you come and see? But I think the point here is let Jesus do the talking. See, Jesus says, come and see, you follow me. And then other people in this story, like Philip and such, they're just saying, and Andrew are just saying, you come and see Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just point people to the words of Jesus the Christ. There's a rather famous debater of Christianity that comes to the University of Texas every year in the fall. And he's a brilliant individual, and he can answer just about any question that's posed to him by kind of a cynical audience down there. But the first time I was watching him, I thought, oh, wait a minute, he's a sly dog. Because most of the time, he answers the question with absolute direct Bible quotes and then says, why don't you read the biographies of Jesus yourself? You see, his method of defending Christianity is to just appoint them to Jesus. Okay? Not to church history, not to some distraction because they have a mother-in-law that, you know, said they were a follower of Christ but wasn't. He just says, let's just look at Jesus. Come and see. And I think you could probably do that. If you don't make it too difficult, just say, come and see. That's what John is called the evangelist. That's what the evangelist is telling us. This is how to do it. Various ways. Just get them to read the words of Jesus. Now, the second thing that happens in this passage is one of the favorite words of John, and that's the word stay. Now, stay in this section is referring to where Jesus is staying, but I want you to just look at the words themselves in verse 37 through 39. Look, I've made them bold here. It says, and when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus said, what do you want? Well, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and you'll see. And so they went and they saw where he was staying, and so they stayed with him. I mean, it seems like a simple word, but listen, this word is used 112 times in the New Testament. It can mean stay with. It can also mean to be cling to, that sort of thing. But as you see this word used, you need to understand it means abide. He'll use it as abide later on in the teachings of Jesus. To follow. And I would say to handcuff yourself to that person. You want a visual of what stay means? Where are you staying? I want to handcuff myself. And we did handcuff ourselves to him the whole time. Later, Jesus is teaching everybody, his disciples, how to pray. And he just says, look, guys, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you want. It'll be granted. If you stay with me and my words stay with you, you're going to understand what I'm doing in the world. Ask whatever you want. If you're handcuffed to me and my words are handcuffed to your soul, just ask. Just ask. He loves this word. It means to follow with the intent of doing whatever Jesus says to do. It's not complicated. We get so mixed up about it. It's a very spiritual, important word. It has impact on the way we live our lives. It sounds simple, but somehow we've made it complicated. I want to introduce you to a guy named Francis Chan. I like his writings a lot, and I like his preaching. And so he's going to let us in on what it means to follow or to stay or to handcuff yourself to Jesus.
While we may agree that the church is the followers of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean we're all in agreement, because there's so much disagreement on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Just like we can distort the concept of fearing God, we can also distort the concept of following Jesus. When we were kids, this was a lot easier. Remember when we were kids and we played that game, Follow the Leader? It's pretty easy, right? The leader pats his head, you pat your head. The leader pats his knee, you pat your knee. The leader flaps his wings. You just kind of follow and do whatever he does. It's weird, though, in the church, we've done this weird thing where we go, well, the rules to follow Jesus are different than follow the leader. See, in follow Jesus, we don't actually have to do what he does. We just do it in our heart. It doesn't really make any sense. I mean, imagine a kid on a lounge chair playing follow the leader and going, yeah, I'm flapping my wings in my heart. You know, it just doesn't. Why does that work in church and not anywhere else? Look, when my daughter comes to me and I say, hey, go clean your room, she knows better. She's not going to come back a couple hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room. You know, what am I going to say? Oh, good job. That's what I wanted. No. And she's not going to come to me and say, Dad, I can say, go clean your room in Greek. Listen, that's not going to fly. And what if she says, you know what? My friends and I, we're going to gather together, and every week we're going to have a study, and we're going to figure out what it would look like if I cleaned my room. No, none of that's going to fly. Just go and clean it. She knows that. So why do we think that this type of thinking or this type of talk is going to work with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was as black and white as you get. He would look at people and he'd say, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? He says that in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you to do? I mean, why would you call someone your master and then not listen to him? And he says in Matthew 7:21, he goes, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who actually does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to stay with him. That's what it means to abide in him and to be cuffed to him. And that's what John is trying to show us in this, again, a rapidly moving chapter, part of a rapidly moving book. There's excitement and exhilaration in this story of Jesus the Christ. No one is ever bored in this book. Okay, there's never kind of a resting spot when you read about Jesus in the book of John. And it's quite a contrast to the rest of life, isn't it? I mean, most of life is fairly routine. I mean, once you start doing something in your life, whether, you know, like at work or something, it's scary at first because you're not very good at it, and you get studied up, and then you start doing it for a while, and after you've done it for a while, then it's the same old, same old. And sometimes we switch jobs just for no other reason than to stop the monotony. I heard a doctor say this one time. I mean, it was for the purpose of giving us, you know, sense of safety, but it had to do with open heart surgery. He said, listen, I've done this particular open heart surgery procedure over 500 times. I mean, I could do this with my eyes closed, not to worry. Now, he gave us that feeling of safety and confidence by saying that. But, you know, in reflection, I thought, boy, this poor guy probably went into this field because he was good at it. But also, he's like, there's a little bit of excitement here. Not anymore. 500 times, really? Now what's he doing? You know, where's the edge that he's living on now? And sometimes seasons of life get that way, where you just kind of feel like you're in a rut, or hobbies that you used to love doing and now you're bored to death with. And while that can be true, let me just say that while that happens in our experiences, in our workplace, and sometimes in our family life, in our hobbies, if you're bored following Jesus, you're not following Jesus. I mean, you look at this, if you look at this book of John, and you just see it's one chapter after another of people getting pushed. And they're gonna follow Jesus and live this crazy life, or they're gonna leave him for some other reason. I mean, 50 and 51, these two last verses are the theme of what it means to follow him. 50 says, you know, if you're impressed with me seeing you behind under that fig tree, we've just got this thing started. I'm that ladder between heaven and hell where angels are ascending and descending. You strap yourself in. Hold on. This is going to get good. Because if you're following Jesus, it's almost like you're a firefighter, you know, where they're resting and training, but they never know when the alarm's going to go off. And then at that point, it is like game on, life and death. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're abiding in him, right, the real thing, if you're staying with him, it means there is no telling what he's going to call you to do. I mean, if you're sincere about your walk with God and you pray, okay, whatever you want, God, you better not be bluffing. Because he could say things like, you know, no, not Paris, Uganda. It'll cost about the same. No, not Paris in the spring. It's Uganda in the fall. You can, right in the middle of a conversation, you can hear him say, just be quiet and listen to them. Are you a follower at that point, or are you going to still try to prove you're right? He could say things like, okay, look, I don't care about that. I want you to initiate family reconciliation by serving your family without any expectation of gratitude. Ready, go. No? Then you're not following anymore. You're a taker. It's time to become a giver. I want you to sell about as much as you can. I want you to downsize and start giving charitably, generously. I want to make you a generous human being like me. Are you following? I mean, can you hear him talking to that surgeon? Hey, you know that open heart thing? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do that in a mosquito tent in Central America on a little boy. And we'll do that whole, we'll see if you can do it with your eyes closed, because they'll be blinded by your sweat. And it's going to cost you $10,000 to do the surgery. And you'll love it. You might find that might be the reason you're so good at what you did. Listen, following Jesus is thrilling, it's exhilarating, it's sorrowful, it's confusing. It is made for TV type of thing, but it is not boring and it is not safe. If you want safety, you've got to find another religion. Because no one said anything about safety in the book of John. I would love to eavesdrop on those disciples' prayers about 2.5 years into this thing, okay? Oh, dear God in heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, could we please just get on this boat one time without a storm or a ghost walking across the water at night? Can we just have a pleasant trip across a little lake without a big lesson involved? How about a day off? he was anything but mundane. He is more intoxicating than the cocaine that we find ourselves addicted to or some kind of stimulant. He is more valuable than a penthouse in Dubai. We want to have a relationship with him where we're sitting under a palm tree with a nice breeze blowing, sipping tea, and he's handing us this giant flask and saying, chug it, it's life. Don't insult him by saying you're following him when you're not. Just say, you're a polite reader of biographies about him and are quite often impressed by his words of wisdom. But don't say you're a follower. Because if you're a follower of his, I know where he's going. He's going to put himself in the center of your whole world, and he's going to want you to change everything to make him king. And he does that because it's true. He is king. But he also does it because you'll love him for it. He takes people like Peter and he sees into their souls, and like Nathaniel, and he sees how they are, and then he takes them to places they don't want to go so that they thank him later for who they've become. And he wants to do that with you. And you know why he does that? Because he's full of mercy. He wants to be king in your life because it's true and it's merciful. And that's what he is all about. The book of John is about being all in. Not just because it's the right thing to do, but because it's the only way that works. It's the only way that works. And he's asking you, John is asking you, after one chapter, 51 sentences, are you a follower of Jesus the Christ? Do you abide in him? Do you stay with him? Are you handcuffed to him? Because if you are, you're gonna bring a lot into eternity with you. Dear Heavenly Father, as you are full of truth and grace, I'd ask that we would desire that and be drawn to you. That we would be all in as John is begging us to be. And that we would surrender the little things in our lives that keep us from wanting to be absolutely just like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.